Please be seated, and now our local deacon, Mr. Steve Kennedy.
Well, I have to give some credit where credit is due. I was having a conversation with a friend a few weeks back, and this topic actually came up in conversation. And there was some question about what the meaning of the particular topic was, what was going on in this particular scripture that we'll come to at some point. And we kind of back and forth discussed it for a while. I thought, hey, what better topic than to look into? I couldn't really defend very clearly for certain the point that I felt was appropriate. And so I dug into it and found, remarkably, it was an underserved topic on the UCG.org website in terms of sermons and articles. But I did find one sermon by an elder living in Denver, Mr. Barry Cortice. And I contacted him, I've known him for a few years, and he was kind enough to share a PowerPoint with me that I'm going to share with you today while we talk about the subject, which is, I have to turn it on here, yoked. And it comes from the scripture in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe it's verse 14, where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And so in the process of digging into this and listening to his sermon and looking at his PowerPoint and digging in some more and making, you know, finding my own path through the topic, modified his PowerPoint. And so there's a number of additional information. There are some changes to it, but I found it was very interesting. There's more at play in that scripture than we may necessarily realize. And I hope that as we go through this, we'll reach that. I'll help you to see that as well. It also seems very pertinent for this time of year, talking about our connection with Christ as we move towards the Passover. And so with that, we'll move along. What you see here are a couple of draft animals connected together by a harness situation or a yoke. These are both Belgians. They have an individual collar that are connected together by harnesses, but it's still appropriately known as a yoke. It connects them and allows their power to be combined to accomplish something. And here they're plowing a field. The gentleman in the back, the farmer, could also be known as a teamster or a drover, and he is responsible for controlling the power of those animals to bring the work about. And so there's a lot of biblical principles. There's a number of biblical principles involved with yokes, and so we'll dig into that today and we'll review the meaning and the symbolism of them. Yoking, you know, we'll look at what it means, what works, what doesn't. We'll take a closer look at unequally yoked, and I believe we'll come to some better understandings. And finally, we'll talk about the yoke that we all want to share in. And there are a number of biblical examples of the word yoke or yoked or yoking. And that's not joking, that's yoking, and it's not, you know, the egg with the yellow thing in the middle. It's a yoke. We'll see some more examples of yokes coming up here in the slideshow, but the first biblical example we come across we'll find in 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is the time following Solomon when Rehoboam was taking over as the king of all of Israel. And I'd like you to note that as we read this, and I'll read it to you, I'll let you know now that I have all of the scriptures that I'm going to directly read, I have in my notes and I have on the screen for you. Feel free to look them up if you want to. But for the sake of time, I wanted to make sure that we had it all available to us right away. So here we are back with Rehoboam. And please note that the people don't ask him to remove the yoke that Solomon put upon them. They weren't looking to lay about and be lazy. They were just asking for some relief from the yoke that Solomon had placed upon them. And, you know, and recall that over 100 years previously, when God was still leading the nation and the people asked for a king, God told them what would happen. He said, "You will have a king and he'll take everything. All the best will come to his table. All the best will go into his stables and you'll be left with what's left." And so a decision was made at that time that these people were now burdened by. They were burdened by a king. In effect, the yoke of the king was upon them. And yet they didn't ask to be completely released from that yoke. So the decision they made at that time, it came with a burden that continued forward into this time. And so as we read here, we read that it, well, that one I managed not to put in my notes. "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. See, lighten the yoke. Don't take it away completely. We understand we have to be involved in, you know, giving. But let's, you know, could you lighten up a little bit? Well, the young men that grew up with Rehoboam spoke to him, and they said, the young men who'd grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you made it light, you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. So these guys are saying, let's really hit them with it. You know, they've had it easy. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And as we continue, then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. The elders had told him, hey, lighten up and these people will serve you forever. Just take a little bit off of them and they will be yours. And you'll be a strong country. But obviously God was working in, through this to bring about his prophecy of breaking the kingdom apart. And so they came back to him. He spoke roughly to them and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. So he ignored that older, wiser counselors, and he listened to his buddies. Now, some of us are facing, well, we're all facing in the next month, taxation. And in some form or another, you know, the governments of this world, the governments of man have taxed or laid burdens on its people through time in varying levels. I would suggest that we don't have a, it isn't that bad for us in some ways, that is, it is in other countries. And yet it's a burden we all share in, isn't it, if we're doing it the way we're supposed to. We're following the laws of the land. We all have to pay taxes. And so those burdens are still upon the people, and they're still upon us as the people of God as well. You know, sometimes the cost of living is greater than the ability to pay it. And it can really help us to desire God's kingdom, can it, when times are more equitable, when God's ways will be upon us, that lighter yoke will be fully upon the world. Looks like I missed one, so we'll jump ahead here. Now, the yoke is an example in this setting is a burden placed by, can be a burden placed by a bad decision or an unfair decision, past or present. It can be a personal or a group choice. We can bring these yokes upon ourselves, or they can be placed upon us by others that are in positions of authority. And we'll see that, you know, so they can come about a number of ways, and yet they're always present, aren't they? We can find another example in Deuteronomy 28. And it's about a yoke of slavery and bondage as a result of sin not dealt with. And it speaks of a yoke of iron. It comes from Deuteronomy 28 again, the blessings and cursings chapter, where we read, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. So we have the yokes that we made by our own bad decisions or that are made, that come upon us by the decisions of others. And then we have the yoke of, that comes upon us because of sin that God will bring upon his people. Now, this isn't that kind of yoke. This is a yoke, a human yoke used to like, to make it easier to carry burdens. It's not about slavery necessarily, although you might find slaves using these. But this woman is toting buckets of water or feed or something, and it makes it easier for her to carry it because it transfers the weight across her shoulders, and she can have her hands busy doing other things, keeping them warm in her sweater, for example, in this picture. And that's a simple stick with hooks on either end, and then we have this one here. It's a little more complicated. It's designed to fit over the shoulders, across the back, over the shoulders, around the neck, and then you have the two hooks to, for carrying buckets. There's varying designs that you might find through history, and these are just two of those. But this warning from God is not about a device that helps people to work. It's about a yoke of iron that goes around the neck. It's very heavy, very uncomfortable. It's very restraining. When it's on, it's on. It doesn't yield. It doesn't give. You can't just take it off. It requires great effort to have it removed. It's very confining, and it's very different than something designed to make life a little easier or to help you with your work. And this is something that comes about by God's decree when sin is not addressed and the curses that he laid out in Deuteronomy are activated in effect. In Lamentations, we read about this. Oop, I went backwards. There we go. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those who I'm not able to withstand. Sometimes God will choose to punish a nation or allow the punishment of an individual that is sinning. And yet God could also choose to remove people from captivity, which we read about in Leviticus 26. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. He broke those iron bands, in effect, that were around them. Whether they literally had bands around their neck when they were in Egypt or it was a figurative iron band around their neck, God broke that yoke of slavery from their neck. He chose to do that for them. And there will be a future fulfillment when God will remove that slavery from the remnant of Israel, the slavery to Satan that they experience now in the world. That's a reference to Isaiah 10:27, if you want to note that for your notes. The yoke of iron, again, can describe bondage or slavery. It comes about often as a punishment or a consequence for sins. And it's aimed at the individual or a nation that hasn't reconciled to God, that is unwilling to repent, and in effect, because God has given the warning through the blessings and cursings chapter, they bring it upon themselves. We can bring that upon ourselves as well. So, as we consider the yoke in the Bible setting, we have another. There we go. I'm obviously not very good with this clicker thingy. But this is more of what the yoke is speaking about in the Bible in particular. You see a beam laid upon the necks of the oxen, and then there's these two hoops that go underneath their neck and connect to the beam, and it confines them to that beam, but it helps them to magnify their effort backwards to whatever needs to be done, whether they're plowing, which they are in this picture, or hauling a load or a wagon. Some of us might be more familiar in American history with great teams of mules that hauled the borax across the desert, you know, the 20 mule team. And there's an interesting effect that comes about from yoking animals together that are essentially designed to handle these burdens. It's kind of fascinating that they found that there was a competition at one time with mules. And they had these two teams that were pulling loads. And one team was able to pull, I think it was 9,000 pounds. And the other team, the one that won, pulled 12,000 pounds. And out of curiosity, they paired the two teams together. And you would think with 9 and 12,000 pounds that they would only be able to pull around 21,000 pounds, right? That's the two efforts combined together, right? Well, as they kept pouring load on, they got them all the way up to 30,000 pounds before the mules began to slow down. There was this magnifying effect of teaming them together, magnifying their efforts to the point where they were able to pull almost double, close to, you know, 1.5 times what they were expected to be able to pull. So this can be a very beneficial and effective way of harnessing the power of draft animals or beasts of burden. And we first hear about the yoke, I believe, in the Bible when we read in Job about his possessions. So the yoke can also describe a pair of animals. So as we read here, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, literally 1,000 oxen. He had 1,000 oxen to have 500 yoke because there's two in a yoke, 500 female donkeys and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So we have a yoke. We have these numerous kinds of yokes in the Bible And it can also, believe it or not, describe an amount of work that can be accomplished in a particular amount of time. An example of this that we can read, we can find in 1 Samuel 14, verse 14, where it speaks of this, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half acre of land. And that word acre, an old English word, I put the reference from Google on here. I believe you can read it. But essentially an acre is an old English word that designates the amount of land that a yoke of oxen can plow in a day. So that, you know, defines an area. So we have a yoke defining an area. We have a yoke that is slavery and bondage. We have the yoke of magnifying work. And so we have all these different things that a yoke can symbolize. You know, it can symbolize that burden and hardship where someone has to bear a load of slavery and bondage, not being reconciled to God. It can simply mean a team of animals paired together, or it can be symbolic of work or what can be accomplished. So what is a yoke for? Well, here we see a couple of animals yoked together. And again, we've already talked a little bit about that, but let's talk a little bit about what works and what doesn't and why they were combined. I've already hinted at that a little bit with the magnifying of the power of the animals. We'll go back to these guys here for a second. When they're paired together, it allows them to work together and to accomplish a task. And when it's done right, it can accomplish great things. You know, they can move mountains with these. Now, here's what doesn't work. Imagine it says in Deuteronomy 22:10 that you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. It just isn't kind to the animals, for one thing. They're physiologically different from one another. And teamsters or drovers knew, whether they realized this from the Bible or not, they knew that some animals just don't work well together. They're different. They have too many differences. They eat different foods. Their legs are different lengths. They're physiologically different. The yoke on one animal can injure the neck of the other animal because they're so different. And in fact, because they can't work together well, there's no balance, both of the animals will suffer in the long run. And so, certainly at the time that these animals were used exclusively or as much as they were, I mean, interestingly, think about this. As little as 150 years ago, the way men did work, the way we lived our lives, was largely unchanged for thousands of years. You know, you had animals, you plowed your own fields, you planted your own crops, you survived. You know, there wasn't electricity, there wasn't high-speed trains, no airplanes. If you wanted to go to, most people lived their lives within 25 miles of where they were born. They just didn't go very far. It's only been in the last 150 or 200 years that, with the advent of the Industrial Revolution and machinery and everything, where we've just gotten so disconnected from the land and disconnected from these things. But at that time, a yoke of oxen was a valuable thing, a yoke of animals. That donkey and that cow or that oxen pictured there was very valuable to the farmer. Both of them individually were very valuable. He didn't want to waste them. He didn't want to harm them or injure them in any way. And so he would thus take care of them because they were his livelihood. They were his power and his ability to live. And so they were very valuable. If you injure one animal or both animals, you're hurting yourself. And so they would never want to put them together. The ox can pull very heavy loads. They tend to lower their heads. I think if we move ahead one here, we'll see an ox versus the donkey. The ox tend to pull the heavy loads. They lower their heads. The mules are less so. They're much more active. You know, they push into them. It would rub them raw to be put together in the same yoke and try to make it work together. I suppose you could do it, but it causes more problems. And the job wouldn't get done as well or as beneficially for anyone. And it's something important to consider when we consider the spiritual aspects of what it means to be unequally yoked in all the aspects of our lives. So why would we yoke at all? Why team up? Why have these animals work together? Why not just have them work individually? Well, again, there's this magnifying effect that occurs when you team these two animals together. We've already talked about it a little bit. They're actually very social creatures, and they enjoy working together side by side. I mean, I've been called an ox before, and it's been suggested once or twice. But I found that when I'm a window cleaner, and when I work with other window cleaners on a project, when they're actually there with me, I actually tend to do more work. I'm faster with them there than I am with them not there. I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's ego or, you know, I just have to be better or what it is. But something about the shared burden of the job, sharing the burden with other guys, makes me work more happily. And it's the same with the oxen. They get more done because they like each other. It's an interesting fact that a team of oxen that have spent considerable time together in the yoke will rarely separate by choice. I think I'm a little out of range or something. Here we go. You'll find them when they're out of the yoke in the field, in the pasture, you know, during the time off, you'll find them together very close to one another generally. If you can find one, the other one's a short distance away. They tend to want to walk together and pull together in the same direction. They just want to be together. Philippians 4 speaks to this aspect. And where Paul was enlisting a yoke fellow to help in a situation. And we read, I urge you also, yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now another translation, it's up there, is true companion. A true companion, a yoke fellow can be a true companion, a good friend, a close friend. People that are yoked together in a job have to go in the same direction. They have to have the same goal point. They will work together towards that, and they won't fight each other. They don't want to be fighting each other. They want to push forward in the job that they're doing. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is referring back to the principle of unequal yoking that we read already in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. The issue in Corinth at the time was idolatry. There are three words up there, and I won't even begin to try to... Well, I guess I will. There's teraphim, kidioidolos, and idolatria. I'm sure I didn't get that one right. But you can already hear the root word of idol in there, or idolatry in there, and it's where our own modern word comes from. The issue in Corinth was idolatry. It wasn't just the carved figures that these people in Corinth worshipped that Paul was concerned about in talking to the Christians of the time. It was more about what were they valuing more? What were they putting ahead of their relationship with God? What were they closer to than they were to God? That's the idol that we talk about. This is nothing new for any of us who've been in the church any period of time. We always talk about putting God first, and anything else is an idol to God. You know, is putting something ahead of God. We don't want to, you know, what's more important? Entertainment, gadgets, personal appearance, fast car. What are we more focused on than we are on God? Well, that's an idol, and that's something we have to look out for. And so as we turn to, we start talking about 2 Corinthians 6. We read, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. They were restricted by the things that they were most interested in. They were restricted from their relationship with God because of the things that they were focusing on. Now, in return for the same, I speak to as children. I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we'll break off there for just a second before we carry on. To be unequally yoked, I think you've probably already begun to pick up on the details of what the problem is with being unequally yoked. There's different walks, different lifestyles present. If you have two people working together in some project, and one is a Christian and one is not, there's bound to be challenges. It's like that ox and that donkey that can't work together because they're just so different. We think and act and work differently. You know, with the animals, literally what the donkey eats and what the ox eat would make the other one nauseous. You know, the donkey needs more high-power food. The ox can eat just about any kind of grass. the donkey has more energy, and really, one isn't fed by the same thing. They can't eat the same foods. When you talk about, you know, muzzle not the ox, it treads out the grain. It was a recognition that the animal had a right to eat because he was working hard. It was okay to let him nibble a little bit at it. Well, if you put a these two animals, different animals together, one of them can't eat because the food isn't good for him. It doesn't benefit them. It doesn't strengthen them. When you're unequally yoked, it's hard to get the job done right. There we go. When we're unequally yoked to each other, it's hard to get the job done right. An ox and a donkey are going to come up with something like the crooked fur over there, and that's really hard to plant, and you get a whole bunch of, how do you get them all straight like that? Well, they're all going to be all over the place. You'll never even get them next to each other equally. And over here we have the straight furrows where, you know, you can really grow your crops beneficially and efficiently. So we pick up again in 2 Corinthians. I think I must be blocked by too much technology. There we go. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? It begins to be clear, doesn't it, that there's more at play here. That we need to be careful about who we're associated with. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then the capstone, the real capstone to this section of Scripture follows right on its heels in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises that we read about, that I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, come out, don't touch what's unclean, come out from among them. In light of these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a really big challenge, isn't it? It's our big challenge. To be in the world, but not of the world. I mean, the Corinthians couldn't leave Corinth, could they? They had to stay there. But they've been called by God to some, to the understanding you and I have. And they had to face the realities of a dark society around them. They had to live and walk among it without being affected by it. And isn't that exactly what we're going through here and now? I mean, we see society crumbling. The things we would never have dreamed of 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago are coming to pass now. You know, horrible decisions being made by people in power to do and allow horrific things to happen. And it's, what's next? What's next? If it's legal to kill a baby when it's born, what's next? Well, think about it. I mean, we have to stand tall. We have to be a light in the darkness. We have to be different than those around us. It's hard. It's challenging. Absolutely. And we can be very glad that in John 17, Jesus Christ prayed for us. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's very clear from the record of Jesus Christ's life that we will be interacting with the world. He interacted with the world, didn't he? Now, as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. So there were, Christ expected that we would have to be walking among sinners. We'd have to walk in the world. We'd have to be in there with them, with these people. But we have to be careful about the influences. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, I think it really sets the context, though, for 2 Corinthians 6. And so we'll read in 2 Corinthians, that says 1st. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. I'm going to double check. I didn't catch that in my scrubbing of the details, so allow me to double check that for us. No, it is 1 Corinthians. Helps to say, it is for, it's all 1 Corinthians. How interesting. How did I get 2 Corinthians out of that? Oh no, it's okay. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9 through 11 sets a context for 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. Helps to set it. I wrote it to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. You hear the difference there? He's not saying don't hang out with bad people, don't be around them to keep company with them. And he's saying, or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Well, we're not supposed to. Christ didn't say go out of the world. He didn't say go to some far distant place away from everybody. But we have to be very careful with it all. In the context here, there's even a more dangerous unbeliever, if you will, that we have to consider as well in all of this. But now I have written with you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Imagine that. You know, someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who claims to be a brother of the faith, and yet their lives are openly lived against God's law, against God's way. We're not to associate with those people. That's a big challenge too. Now, you know, we have to interact with society, even if those people's lives are at odds with God's law. But with brethren, those claiming brotherhood, we need to be more careful. And yes, we have to be willing for them to be restored. Yes. It's not the scope of this message to talk about restoring one to the brotherhood, which we would need to be guided by Galatians 6. We won't cover that now, but in this context, in this message, we want to choose our yoke wisely. We want to consider who or what we are yoked to. How are we aligned with them? How do we spend our time? Who are our true companions? What work are we associated with? And who do we listen to? Consider in the situation of two people, again, coming and starting a business together. One's a church member, one is not. One wants to keep the Sabbath, one says that's the best time to make the money. One wants to go off to the feast and, well, hey, there's jobs to do, where are you going? And you see how these two people would be at loggerheads with each other. And this is just, you know, two people working together in a business. What about in a marriage? What about in other circumstances? It can be very challenging. I talked to a number of young people over the years. I've been married just about 30 years. This July, it'll be 30 years Sylvia and I have been married. And coming into marriage together in the same faith was fantastic. She'd grown up in it. I came into it at a later time in my life when I was 19 or 20. And even having the same goals in mind, even understanding God's plan for both of us, we banged into each other an awful lot. You know, we crossed swords a little bit, if you will, a few times, because we had completely different perspectives about exactly the same thing. And yet, because we had the same goal, and because we were both obstinate, we stuck to it, and here we are. But can you imagine choosing to marry somebody who doesn't want to believe in what you believe, who doesn't want to do the things that, you know, to worship God, doesn't want to do that? Imagine how challenged that would be. And some of us don't have to, and I realize that. It's a great blessing to avoid that, and consider that if you're a young person who's looking towards marriage, to be sure that you're being yoked together with somebody, because believe me, it's not a yoke that comes off easily, and it can really hurt you if you're not prepared for the reality of it. So, also wanted to make an aside on this particular scripture. You know, a lot of people like to apply it to marriage, and I just did. But it's not really, if you read the chapters before and through and past it, the word marriage never comes up. It never says husband and wife. The Bible is full of guidance for husbands and wives. And not one time in there is the wife even implied to be a cow. Neither is the husband. It's kind of a dangerous thing. Anybody who's been married very long knows any guy, you never want to refer to the wife in the form of an oxen or a cow. It's just not a good idea. Happily, God has provided plenty of other information elsewhere. This is more designed for how we live our lives in the world, in being in the world but not of the world. Who do we align ourselves with? Who are we involved with, and what are we doing? So that's just a little aside there, and a little word of wisdom for anybody who wants to try to have a conversation with their spouse. I wouldn't suggest this particular scripture if she's not doing what you want her to do. Better have some more conversation. But as we continue, we can read in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And this is a yoke that we would desire, a yoke where we both want to pull in the same direction, where we're pleased to be together, where we enjoy one another's company and move forward. So we read in Matthew 11:27-30, and we look more and more and see the yoke, the ultimate yoke that we want to be a part of. We read about the things Jesus Christ said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we are all burdened, aren't we? We all have our own burdens of life that we are challenged by. And we know that we must, through many tribulations, come into the kingdom. And so those burdens are real, and they're different for everybody. And they have to be borne. But he says, come to me and I'll help you. I'll give you rest. As he says here, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Over the years, when I considered this particular scripture, I always viewed Christ in the role of the drover or the teamster, the guy in the back holding the reins, and he was going to place his yoke on my neck, and then he was going to show me where to go. But the best way to train a yoke of oxen is to take an experienced one and put him in with an inexperienced one. What's going on here is Christ is inviting us to share his yoke, the one he's wearing. He's carrying his burden. And he says, come and join me and I will show you how to do this. The one guiding him, the one holding the reins, the teamster in the back, if you will, the farmer, who's that? It's God the Father. He's saying, you know, I'm directed by the Father. Join me in my yoke and let's work together towards this common goal. That's the yoke we're looking for, the one we should desire. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, Jesus Christ understands the burden of sin, but he can help us follow the direction of the Father. He can teach us that trusting the Father's leadership, he can teach us by trusting the Father's leadership as an example to us as we're connected to him, and we can be in lockstep with him, our yoke mate, working together towards the same common goal. He understands that life is tough. We all know that. There are many burdens to haul. God's way of life is work, is it not? Anybody in here considering, you know, coming into the church, coming into this way of life, has to realize it's not like walking into a rose garden, sitting down and sipping iced tea for the rest of your life. It's a challenge. Coming out of the world is hard. There's pressures. There's effort involved in changing and becoming like God. In coming into alignment in the yoke of Christ and plowing the field the way under God's direction, the way it needs to be done. It's not easy, but it's also the hardest work has already been borne by Christ. He took the yoke of the cross on his back and he paid the price. And he wants us to trust the drover. He wants us to trust God the Father who has begun something in us. Seeing jumps every once in a while. Will you just back it up for me? One more. Thank you. No, back it up one. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God's going to get the field plowed. He's going to get the crop pulled in, and he's going to He's willing to help, let us help him do that. And the fact is in our life, go ahead and give me another one. There will be a level of burden that we have to endure by living God's way of life in this society. We simply will be burdened. We will be challenged. But we are in so many ways given the choice of who or what we are yoked to. We have the right to choose. God gives us that opportunity. That's the one more, if you will. So as much as depends on us, brethren, let's choose. Let's choose not to be unequally yoked or to get into those relationships and activities of the world that can keep us from entering the kingdom of God.